Well, I'll just go ahead and have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll get there eventually. But this morning is we're continuing our first Sunday of the month series called Fulfilling the Mission of the Church. And normally I preach, if you're visiting with us, I'm preaching through the books of the Bible. I'm in John. We're in John 13. We've been there for 7 years. I'm kidding. But it may seem like that, but I'm in John 13. But the first Sunday each month we've been setting aside to deal with this topic of fulfilling the mission of the church. And we first dealt with what is the mission of the church back in August. And that mission of the church is what? To help me. We got two people to remember. Great. This has been an effective series so far. But let's try that again. The mission of the church is what? To make disciples. It's simple. Really simple. Jesus laid it out. Very simple. And in order for a local church to fulfill that and be effective fulfilling that call and mission to make disciples, there's some key elements that need to take place. Now, we're not going to deal with all of them in this series. I think I've got four more after this, three or four more, and we'll move on to something else maybe in the first Sundays. But I've covered five key elements so far to help us be effective at a church, as a church at making disciples. And those are, first, hearing the Word of God through expository preaching, just exposing and explaining the Word of God to people. All right, the next key element was the whole truth about God, biblical theology. What we think about God must come from the Bible. Not our own thoughts, not what somebody else thinks about it, not some philosopher, what he thinks about God, but what the Bible says. The third key element was God's good news, the gospel. Just the basics of what is the gospel, what is the good news. And we talked about God's plan and man's problem and God's provision and man's response in that good news. Then we talked about real change, conversion. Because when someone embraces the gospel, the Bible says they'll be changed from the inside out. They're no longer the same person. It's not just an intellectual decision that takes place. It's a life change. He gives us a new heart, it says. He takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh that wants to love him and obey him and serve him. So we're converted. It's change. And then last month we talked about proclaiming God's good news, evangelism. And we looked at that and saw it's just faithfully telling others how they can be made right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we leave the results to him. Remember, the results of evangelism are not evangelism. Evangelism simply means to proclaim it. The results are not up to us. And if we know that, then we won't play all these manipulative kind of deals with people. Like, remember the last time we talked about the guy who had the how to win someone, and you come up to him, and if you firmly press on their shoulder, and you bow their head, and at just the right moment, you can see their heart crumble, and that's the time to maybe a little firmer grip, and then they'll pray, and they'll trust in Christ. That's garbage. But that person thought that it was them is going to bring that person to faith. They're not. Our job just to share it. So that's evangelism. And this morning, we're going to look at the sixth key element, at least that we're going to deal with in fulfilling the mission of the church, and that's commitment to God's family, or committed to God's family, church membership. Now, for some of you, I realize for all of us, this topic may bring different thoughts and emotions already going through your head. All right, and I understand that. I understand that that's going to be happening with many people that are here. For some, it brings good thoughts. It brings thoughts of family, of friendship, of caring, of sharing, of ministering together, being ministered to. All these great thoughts come to your mind when you think about being committed to God's family, about church membership. That's what you think of. But I understand for others, this topic doesn't bring good thoughts. And that may be for various reasons. Perhaps there's been a bad experience with church membership in your past, and I understand that. Maybe it's because you were hurt by another brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you had a pastor who was crooked and immoral, and that just soured your taste with being committed to the local church. It may also mean that church membership meant nothing in your church. Anybody could become a member, and a lot of people just did it because it looked good on their resume or it looked good in the business world or whatever it was. It meant nothing. There was no kind of commitment to each other. It was just there. It was something that you did. So all those things I understand. And maybe there's other things. You have a bad taste in your mouth or bad thoughts going through your head about church membership. Still others may not have a great thought or good thoughts about church membership. because of a lack of understanding of what the Bible teaches about this topic, or maybe a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches about this topic. And maybe some of you think the Bible doesn't teach about this topic at all. And boy, are you getting for a surprise this morning. But I want to be sensitive to wherever you are this morning. Understand that there's a lot of thoughts and emotions already flowing through here. Some of you ready to hit the doors. All right? Watch that door over there, Dave. Don't let him go. All right? Just kidding. You too, Brian. But I understand that may go on throughout. But I also want to be, not only want to be sensitive, I want to be faithful to the Word of God. You know what we want to do around here? Be faithful to the Word of God and obey the Word of God. That's what we want to do. So I want to be faithful to the Word of God. So let's look at this morning and what God has to say about this key element in fulfilling the mission of the church so we can make disciples. Before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for you just being the God who lives, the God who cares, the God who loves, the God who sent his only son, as Jason was talking about, to die a death and to take your wrath upon him, which he did not deserve, for us. Thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for your word and how you clearly speak to us through your word. And Lord, how you clearly speak to us through your word about being committed to God's family, to a local body of believers. So Lord, I pray, Lord, you would prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you know there's an epidemic running through our country? Y'all know that? It's an epidemic running through our country and our culture. It's spread throughout our church even. I mean, not our church, but church as a whole today. It's spread, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called committophobia. You ever heard of that? Committophobia. I'm sure you could probably just look it up in the dictionary. It's right there after commit. All right? It's the fear of committing to something. Anybody ever experienced that terrible epidemic called committophobia? See, the committophobia is people who have this, they fear committing because they might get hurt. Or it may not benefit them, so why commit to something that may not benefit me? Or something else better might come along, so I don't want to commit to that because something else may come along later. So if I commit to that, then I won't be able to commit to this other thing that might be better. So this is just this terrible disease called committophobia. And the fact that an ever-growing amount of young people, or young couples, are not getting married, but just living together outside of marriage, is evidence that our culture is surrounded and engulfed by committophobia. And all those statistics show that there's a rise in church attendance. Okay, there's actually a rise in church attendance in America today. But church membership is an all-time low. More people are showing up on Sunday mornings than ever before, but less people are committed to God's family than ever before. Committophobia has crept into the church. And even when people do commit to join a church, committophobia shows up with just a lack of being involved in the life of the church, which is a means that God has helped us grow and receive his grace on an ongoing basis. It shows up with men. It shows up with women. Men way worse than the women, though. Okay, it shows up with youth. And we don't want to commit to something in the church that will help us fulfill its mission by making disciples, because something else might come along that we'd rather do. So here, let me just pick on the men a little bit. We have something coming up called Man Camp. And it's not just about Man Camp. This happens in everything that we do. Men's breakfasts, whatever we do. Nobody wants to commit. Nobody wants to go to the website and sign up because something else might better come along the 1st and 2nd of March. And if we committed to that and already paid our $80, then we won't be able to do that. You hear me, guys? I'm with you because I'm there. Maybe on that thing, there's something else in my life, right, that I won't commit to because I think something's better. And I need to commit to it, especially when it's a part of the life of the local church. Outside of my family, that's the most important commitment that I have. It's got to be. That's why God wants it to be. How about this? Just think about it. I'm picking on the guys a little bit now because they can take it, right? And they won't. They'll probably forget about it before we get out of here, ladies. You have to remind them. But I like this. What if somebody offered you Super Bowl tickets and the means to get there for free? Would you go, you know, or something else you like, but some of you guys would like to have Super Bowl tickets, all right, especially if the Texans got there. Would you take them? You say, you know, I really want to commit to that now because something else might better come up. No, you'd be snatching them up. Yeah. And some of you like to know where those tickets are so you can go right now, right? But think about that. Let's be honest, wouldn't you? We'd take them up right now. We would grab those in a heartbeat. So why is it when it comes to being committed to the life of the church that we wait and we wait and we wait? I'll move on, guys. All right? That's just an example. It just shows our hearts. You see, when we study the Bible, we see that committophobia is nowhere to be found in those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who are called to die daily, to take up our cross and die daily. Instead, commitment, regardless of the cost, is the mark of a godly person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been the mark of a godly person who even thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this clearly in Psalm 15:4. Look what it says here. I love this. Speaking of a godly person, it says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. A godly person makes a commitment, and when they make that commitment, they will not drop it when something else comes along, or drop it when something else might come along, and oh no, it might hurt me, it may not be beneficial to me, so I'm going to just slide by. Swears to his own hurt. That's a godly person. They make commitment, and they keep it. It's always been like that with God's people. Well, let me ask this question. Has committophobia affected you? Has it infected you so that you don't commit to God's family in a local church? Well, I've got some good news this morning. God can cure you of this horrible disease. He can cure you of committophobia and empower you to commit to his people who are about his mission of making disciples. Well, let's look at God's word and let it be our guide in understanding and embracing what it says about committing to God's family through church membership, and which will hope help us make us more effective making disciples. So in order to do this, we're going to look at four truths this morning. They're not the only truths about this topic. There's four that we're going to look at this morning because we don't have time to look at everything, just concerning church membership so that we can be a church that honors God in making disciples. So let's look at the first one. If you got an outline there, you can see if you're taking notes. The first truth we want to look at is the definition of the church. If we're going to talk about what it means to be committed to a local church, to talk about church membership, we first need to understand what is a church. Well, let me first help you understand this. The church is not a building. It's not a building. Maybe you all know that already. But I remember as a kid saying this little thing. Here's the church. Yeah, Rick's doing. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. And open the church. And here's all the people. That's so wrong. This is not the church. The building is not the church. This is the church right here. It's the people. That's the church. The church is mentioned and referred to in the New Testament in general or a universal sense. And it's also referred to in the New Testament in a specific or a local sense. The church in general, or the universal church, you might say, and just throw this out here, the word Catholic means universal. Okay, that's what the word Catholic means. So if you think about Roman Catholics, stuff like that, the thought is that this is the universal church. Okay, and I don't agree with them on that, but that's what the word Catholic means, is universal church. Just, and what's the universal church? Everyone who has come to understand that God is holy and they are not. And they are guilty before a holy God and his wrath abides on them because of that, because he's a just God. And those who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from God's wrath that they deserve because of their sin, those people are part of the church. All over the world. That's the universal church, and the Bible does refer to that. But interestingly, although the universal church is referred to in the New Testament, it has done so relatively few times when compared to how many times the local church is mentioned. It's like 90% of when the church, word church is used and referred to is talking about a local church, not the universal church. Although that's important, it's talking about the local church. Let me look at, actually, give you a quote here by Mark Dever. He makes this point when he writes, "A few passages in the New Testament seem to refer to the church in the abstract or universally, but the overwhelming majority of references to the church are to a local, living, and loving collection of people, thank you, who are committed to Christ and to each other." So the local or specific church, then that's mentioned most of the time in the New Testament, is a group of people who have been made right with God through repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who commit to God and to one another to be taught by God's word, to submit to God's ordained authority structure, to selflessly use their gifts to serve other believers, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ together, resulting in fulfilling the mission of the church. That's the local church. That's the specific outworkings of the church of God. That's the church. Well, let's now look at the second truth concerning church membership, the biblical case for church membership. Does the Bible in the New Testament make a case for membership in a local church? Does the Bible, listen, does the Bible, I'm really not concerned about what other people think, I hope you aren't either, but does the Bible make a case for local church membership? Here's a simple answer. Yes. So we should just all go home now, right? Now, some of you got questions. You're like, oh, okay. You say yes. Prove it. And I tell you, there's way more here than I thought. Way more than I thought. I never considered. I grew up in a church. A church membership it was expected, and you did it. And I knew, I had some understanding why it was important. But when I've been studying this topic, and much more, I mean, I could do a 10 or 12 week series on this that Jason mentioned about, you know, about the Lord's Supper. It's unbelievable the overwhelming evidence for committing to a local church. It's all over the New Testament. I want to look at some of the evidences from God's Word, not all of them, that screams of church membership. Okay, let's begin. In Hebrews 13, 17. Look at this verse. And you can look it up in your Bibles if you want. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In this verse right here, we see two evidences that make a clear case for membership in a local church. Notice first the first phrase, obey your leaders and submit to them. And you're like, yeah, you like this part, huh? And I'm just trying to show you something here, okay? Here's the first evidence that makes a case for membership in a local church. Accountability for the body. Accountability for the body. If you're keeping notes, that's letter A, all right, under this subject. If there's no evidence in the New Testament for membership in a local body, then who are we to submit to and obey? Just anybody that calls himself an elder or a leader anywhere in the world of a church? Is that what this is saying? That's you need to submit to everybody in the universal church that calls himself a pastor, an elder, a leader, whatever. Is that what it's saying? No way. He's writing to a local congregation. He's telling these people he writes to the letter of Hebrews to who are living outside of Jerusalem at this time or under heavy persecution. He's writing to these specific people in a local church to obey their leaders. Their leaders, not the leaders in all the other churches, but theirs specifically. It can't be true that we would submit to everyone. Notice the next phrase in Hebrews 13:17, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Here's a second evidence that makes a clear case for local church membership, accountability for the leaders. So accountability for the body, accountability for leaders. The elders here and elsewhere in the New Testament are commanded to care for specific people of whom they will be accountable by God for how they've cared for them. Again, he's writing to a specific body, right? And the elders, he's saying, they're going to keep watching, for they're going to give an account of how they did this. Another passage, one of many, similar to this, 1 Peter 5:2, and Peter writing and exhorting the elders in the local church there that he's writing to, actually five different local churches. He writes a general letter to all of them. It's distributed amongst them. It says, shepherd the flock among you. It doesn't say, shepherd the flock all over the world. It says, shepherd the flock among you. So let me ask this question. Will I, as a pastor or an elder, be held accountable for all the Christians in the Brazosport area? Will I be held accountable for all the Christians in Texas? Or in the United States or around the world? Well, none of us would say that, would we? Well, if you say that I won't be held accountable for all those people, then you agree that there's a case for a local church membership. Right there. And just in this one verse is enough. It's all over the New Testament. Just in this one verse, there's enough there. Of course not. I won't be accountable for all those people. It teaches I will be accountable for those in the local church where I serve as a pastor, as an elder, as a shepherd. Which means, listen, that the local church has to be identifiable. If it's not identifiable, who am I supposed to shepherd? Who am I going to be able to account for? I need to know that, don't I? I mean, it can't just be general whoever, right? I need to know that, which makes us, and you need to know as the body of Christ and all of us, that we submit to specific leaders, not just anybody in general. In order for that to happen, the local church has to be identifiable. There's no other way for this verse to make any sense unless there really is commitment to a local body. Well, let's consider the third evidence that makes a case for membership in the local church, the practicality of church discipline. Well, church discipline, listen, for the purpose of restoration, it's always the purpose of church discipline. Like we discipline our children. Why? Because we hate them? No, because we love them, right? That's why we discipline our children. In the same way, it's an act of love to restore someone. And we're not going to go into all the different facets of church discipline. It's mentioned throughout the New Testament. But I just want to consider one this morning. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 5 for a reason. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 12. We're not going to look at all those verses. If you look at above your chapter 5, it may say something, a heading above that. What's it say in your Bible? What's it say? One more time, Kat. Expel the immoral. Or mine says, immorality rebuked. So here's what's going on. I'm going to show you a few verses here in a second. But in this passage, Paul is having to confront the church of Corinth for approving and almost applauding a man in their church who's having an illicit, unrepentant sexual relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. And they're almost rejoicing in this. So notice, and Paul calls the church to remove this man from among them so that hopefully it will shock him into repentance in order to save his soul. And notice what Paul writes at the end of this passage there. You can look in your Bibles or look up here in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 12. He says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Now listen to this. If they are to judge those who are within the church, then they must know who's in the church. You see that? You can't, if you don't know, then you don't know who you're supposed to judge. And don't, okay, oh, it says don't judge in the Bible. It doesn't say don't judge. It says don't judge wrongly. Jesus said don't judge wrongly. Don't judge. We make judgments every day, don't you? You're making a judgment right now about me. All right? He's going too long, too short, whatever it is. We're making judgments all the time if we judge rightly. But since it's those who are within the church. You got to know who's in the church. Also, how can you put someone out if there's not an in? You see that? He tells them to put him out. Well, if there's not an in, there can't be an out. So there must be an in. If there's no commitment to a local body of believers, then how do we remove someone from a local body of believers? Church discipline cannot work if there's no such thing as a local church membership. It can't. It won't. Well, the fourth evidence to make a case for membership in a local church is they kept a numerical record and lists. They did. In the New Testament, they kept a numerical record and lists. Look what it says in Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. How did they know there were 3,000 souls? There were about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of people. You might miss a few. But they've at least numbered. They took the time to number. Okay, then look later on that same passage, 2:47, says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. How did they know that? They must have known the number or close to it. They knew who was coming to Christ and who was committing the local body. If you read the Acts, I mean, they were committed to each other, weren't they? They had all things in common. When someone had a need, hey, I'll sell my car if it's going to help my brother or sister out. I'll sell everything I got so that they can be helped out. And it was commitment, and they knew that. Also, look at 1 Timothy 5:9. A widow is to be put on the list. Now, this is the widow's list that they had. And this is a widow had to meet certain requirements. They had no extended family. They'd been faithful. They're committed to the local body, all kind of things. And they were put on the list, and the local body was to take care of this widow. It was their responsibility. And Paul was writing to Timothy here, who was pastoring a local church called the Church of Ephesus, not the university of Ephesus, not the universal church. He was pastoring a local church, and a widow who was put on the list, who qualified to be put on the list, she would be taken care of by this local church, not the whole church. We got a widow over here in Lake Jackson. We're just going to call all the churches across the world and say, hey, you need to take care of her. It makes no sense, does it? There's got to be a local church. There's got to be a commitment to a local church. But they kept numerical records. They kept lists. And they had to know who was part of the church, right, for that to happen. All right. Let's take one more fifth evidence that makes case for membership in a local church. They appointed leaders for local churches. In Acts 6, 1 through 6, you call it the first deacons. There was a physical need that needed to happen, and the apostles at that time in Jerusalem, is where the church was at the time, worked with the people, and they came up with a group of people who would serve the physical needs of the body there at the local church in Jerusalem. Also, notice what Paul and Barnabas did when planting churches. When they had appointed elders for, this is Acts 14:23, when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Listen to what it says. It says they appointed elders for them in every church. They were planting churches everywhere. And they just had kind of a centralized group of elders that oversaw all the churches. That wasn't the case. They had elders in every church. It must be every local church. They had appointed elders because that was the way it was set up. There was local church leadership. Now, there's a lot more evidence in for the case for church membership, as I mentioned, local church, that we don't have time to cover. But if you'd like to go over that, I'd be happy to sit down with you for a few hours. Maybe on little bite-sized pieces, whatever. You just want to say, hey, I want to know more about this. Boy, I got a lot more material I couldn't do this morning. All right? I'd love to sit down. It's amazing. It's an encouragement to me. And hopefully it's encouragement to you, but I'd love to sit down with you if you'd like to do that. But just one more thought to consider. You can write these passages down. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. The commands in those two passages, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, would be impossible to fulfill if we are not committed to a local community of faith, a local church. Impossible. Impossible. They cannot be done unless you're committed to a local body of believers. It's impossible. Go home and read that later. And you can come up with a plan of that, well, I'd like to see it. It'd be a miracle for that to happen. Now, the New Testament evidence is that there are local churches. And there were those who were in the churches, members. They were in the churches. And those who were outside the local church, non-members. And in reality, in the New Testament, it was an oxymoron to say that you were a Christian and you were not committed to a local church. What happens in our world today? They would go like, what? You're a Christian, but you're not committed to a local body? That's weird. I mean, even Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? We've got too many Lone Rangers. And for various reasons, but not biblical ones. So let's consider the third truth concerning church membership, the number three, I guess, reasons to become a member of a local church. The first reason to become a member of a local church is that you will be following the pattern presented in the New Testament. That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? To become a member, you'll follow the pattern of the New Testament. Second reason to become a member of a local church is that you will know the love of Christ more thoroughly. Oh, really? I can know the love of Christ all by myself. Not according to Ephesians 3, 18, and 19. Look at this. I saw this maybe 10 years ago, 12, maybe 15 years ago, and it just it ministered to me, and I'd never seen it before. In this prayer that Paul prays for this local church in Ephesus, he says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Notice that phrase, with all the saints. With all the saints. Speaking of the church of Ephesus there, a local church, there's an aspect of the love of Christ in its fullness we cannot know, we cannot comprehend apart from a local body of believers. All that entails, I don't know, but that's what he says. I'm praying you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints. With all the saints. With all the saints. We have to be part of the local saints, right, to comprehend that aspect of the love of Christ. Well, the third reason to become a member of a local church is that you will be able to fully obey Christ's command to love. This message, this is amazing how this ties together. This message on church membership is actually a perfect follow-up from last week's message from John 13, 34 through 35, where Jesus said to the disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you're a member of a local body, committed to the family of God in a local place, this is where you can fulfill this commandment. You can't love people you're not with in the way that he's talking about, so that other people can see that. You may love somebody across the world, and that's okay, but that's not the kind of love he's talking about. He was talking about these guys, they're going to see you guys interact with each other and go through difficult times together and disagree with each other, and yet they're going to see you all still love each other. And that'll let them know that you're one of my disciples. Fourth reason to become a member of a local church is that you'll be able to use your spiritual gifts more fully. This is what Paul was trying to get across to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Peter exhorts the local churches that he writes to in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." It's impossible to do if you're not committed to local church. You can't do this. You cannot do this effectively without being part of a local church. Well, the fifth reason to become a member of a local church is that you will be able to carry out the one another commands. You know the one another commands in the New Testament? To love one another, to serve one another, to be accept one another, to strengthen one another, to help one another, care for one another, to forgive one another, to submit to one another, to be committed to one another, to be devoted to one another, to be patient with one another, to confess to one another, to admonish one another, to spur others one another on. And on and on and on and on and on, the one another's. But if you're not with one another's and committed to one another's, you can't, and those are commands in Scripture. They're not suggestions that believers are commanded to do the one another's with each other. You can't do that without being committed to one another. Well, those are just some of the reasons to become a member of a local church. And generally speaking, without being committed to a local church, we will never grow in grace as God commanded us to. We can grow some, sure, I'll give you that. But we'll never grow in grace like God's called us to without being committed to a local body. Of what Donald Whitney says about this. Donald Whitney says, "No one develops a proper spiritual symmetry just by listening to Christian radio, watching Christian television, or reading Christian books. You can't get this kind of maturity merely by participating in a group Bible study. Unless you're an active part of a local church, your Christian life and ministry will be imbalanced." So the reason that we ought to commit to a local body. Now, maybe you're visiting with us this morning and you're not even from this area, all right, like the Gillaries, all right. Well, where they're at, they ought to be committed to a local body. I'll tell them that. Stan knows that, right? They ought to, and they are. Wherever we are, we ought to be committed to a local body. If not, our growth will be stunted. So let's look at the fourth truth concerning church membership this morning. This is church membership here at Grace. What does the church membership look like here at Grace? How do we apply the clear truths taught in the New Testament about local church membership? Well, here's our membership process at Grace. Let an elder know if you desire to become a member here. Do you want to commit to the family of God right here at Grace Bible Church? That's the starting of it. All right, I'm an elder. Greg's an elder. Jason, who did communion, is an elder. Where are you at, Tyler? Oh, Jason's back here. Tyler must be in the back. He's doing children's worship. Brian Walther is an elder. Brandon Palmer is an elder. And I'm an elder. Any of us guys, just come, hey, we want to be, I'd like to be, I want to be a member. I want to commit right here to serve the Lord with believers, other believers right here with Grace Bible Church. And what will happen is we'll talk to you a little bit about it. We'll give you a brochure, okay, and explains church membership and our commitments to one another. We'll ask you to write out, and if you're not comfortable with writing out, you can just tell us your testimony of how God brought you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Because to be a part of the church, right, you need to be a Christian. All right, that's important. And then in that brochure, there's a requirement, okay, a list. And a requirement list, and it says this. Here's the requirements. Any individual who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, who is in agreement with the GBC statement of faith and is willing to be shepherding according to the principles of the Bible as described in a doctrinal statement and applying the constitution of this church, is eligible for membership in Grace Bible Church. Okay? Saying, hey, you want to be committed to each other. That's really what it's saying. And what's that statement of faith? Well, the next page, it's got eight little things that every true Christian would believe, like the Trinity. Like the Bible is inerrant. And that's our final source of authority. Like that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Have been given gifts. I mean, there's eight things that are very simple. Anybody who's a believer would believe in those. You don't have to believe with everything that the church teaches. We have a doctrinal statement in our Constitution that says we teach. It doesn't say we believe. Just so you know where we're going to come from in certain things. But these things that are in these eight, the statement of faith, we all need to be in agreement because they're foundational to the Christian faith. Then there's the section in there that's a commitment by the elders, just what the elders are committed to do in shepherding the body. And then there's a section, what we all commit to each other, elders included, everyone. All right? And here's what it says. With the help of the Holy Spirit, all members of GBC commit to each other to, number one, seek to maintain a close relationship with the Lord through regular personal Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and practice with the other spiritual disciplines. And there's a bunch of scriptures go with that. We don't have time to go into that. Number two, use the financial resources and spiritual gifts God has given us for the building up of the church, not the building, that may be included to help sustain what we where we meet, both GBC and universally. We give to missions all over the world. Practice, number three, is to practice the humility and sacrificial attitude of Christ by meeting the needs of others inside and outside of Grace Bible Church. Follow the biblical procedures of church discipline and submit ourselves to discipline if need should arise, remembering the purpose is ultimately for restoration and the glory of God. And submit to the authority of the Scriptures as a final arbiter on all issues. And sixthly, do our part to fulfill the Grace Bible Church purpose. Grace Bible Church exists as a family directed by God's Word to exalt God in everything, equip one another for ministry, and evangelize the lost. In other words, to make disciples. That's what we just commit to each other. Now, some of the people who came in, who were the first part, there's 10 families or so that were part of Grace Bible Church, they didn't have this document because they understood it. I mean, they were going to start this church, and they had talked about it, and were in agreement to these commitments. They were committed to each other. Actually, David Dupree, one of the original elders, founding elders of this church, he and I put this together. So David, this is what we were thinking about, what we meant, what the Bible has to say about committed to each other. And all these people that came together, we just committed in this way. But new people that began to come in, they didn't have that same understanding. So we wanted to share what are the expectations, what does it say in the Bible about us committing to each other? And that's what it was. Well, the Bible is clear. If we're going to be effective at fulfilling the mission of the church to make disciples, then we must be committed to a biblical practice of church membership. We must be committed to God's family in a local church. So how do we need to respond today? How do you need to respond today? Maybe you need to commit to this local body here at Grace. If you're here in this area and this is the church you've decided, this is where I want to be. Maybe that's how you need to respond. There's maybe many reasons you haven't before, but they're not biblical reasons because the Bible clearly says that we need to be a part and committed to a local body. All right? Another way is, wherever you are, be committed to a local body, right? And those who've already been committed to this local body or wherever you are, be committed to what the Bible tells us to be committed to as a local body. Be committed to each other. Be committed to making disciples in the life of the body. And others here this morning need to take the first step in becoming a member of the family of God. You need to understand this, that the God of all the universe, who created everything, and we're just discovering some of the things he's created, just blows our mind. He's holy. And he is a sovereign God. I mean, he's over, in charge of everything. And he calls us to be holy, but we're not. We've sinned. And because of that sin, it says that his just wrath lies upon us. That's our problem. And we can't do anything about it. But he did. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty that we deserve, to turn, it says the word propitiation in the Bible, to turn away the wrath of God from us onto him, to pay for the debt that we deserve. And the Bible says we got to respond to that. We need to repent. We need to turn from trusting in ourselves, trusting in the deceitfulness of sin, and turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our gift to make us right with God. And that brings us into the family of God. Maybe that's what you need to do today, to start that journey on trusting Christ with your life and being part of his family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word and the beautifulness of the body of Christ. How we come together, we commit to you, we commit to each other to be about your purpose of making disciples here and abroad. Lord, I pray that all of us would respond in the right way, whether it's being committed right here where we are or in another place, another local body, initially committing to that, or maybe it's committing more to where we are, to committing more to what you've called us to do as a local body. Maybe, Lord, most of all, Lord, we pray for those who aren't part of the family of God at all. And we pray, Lord, you would graciously show them their sin and need for a Savior, and they would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior this morning. And we pray this in the name of him, the name that's above every name, Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.